Awesome. Hey, this morning, like Daniel said, we are talking about generosity, which very often means that we are talking about finances, which everybody just please close yourself up. Please sit a little bit tighter and a little bit more uncomfortable. But I'd want, as I've been preparing this message, I've been really prayerfully asking God to make sure that that the words that I speak and that the message that he has given, that I can deliver it well, and that it isn't a message of condemnation, that it's not a message that makes you feel hurt or closed off, but that it really is an encouragement about the goodness of God, right? And that it really is any of this kind of feeling really is actually from the Holy Spirit himself. And so I just want to pray before I start, because I know that this can be an uncomfortable topic, and I know that especially globally, the church hasn't always done this well, right? And that can be part of the problem. And so this is a God thing. This is not an us thing. This is not a the church wants your finances thing. Just blanket statement there. This is a you and God thing. And Jesus speaks to that himself. He says, when you give, don't do it out of, you know, look at me, look at what I've done, look at what I've given, look at what I've got. It's a you and God thing. And so I just want to pray over that this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good. I thank you for your generosity. I thank you that finance is a blessing from you, Heavenly Father, and that it is a thing that is between us and you, Lord God. And I just pray that you will help us all to have open hearts to what your word has to say about this topic this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would just lead us as we explore this together. Amen. Amen. So, finances are a funny thing. If you want to enjoy Christmas this year, do not talk about politics or finances, correct? Amen. It's a topic that comes up in my family conversations. I have younger siblings who are all at different stages in their life, and you know, renting and owning houses and working for the man and not working for the man, and you know, the culture around money is an interesting thing, right? It gets really heated because, or one of the reasons why I think it gets really heated is because in the culture that we live in Western society, in the way that our world has been built and formed, finance, the amount of money that you have, the amount of savings that you have, whether you own a car or own a house or whether you went to university and all of these things that are finance related are used as definitions of who you are, of your value, of what you're worth in society. And therefore, the conversation around money feels like a personal attack every single time. We feel judged by people. We are guilty of judging people based on their finances, based on a certain person's ability to provide for themselves and their family through work, through money, through all of these types of things, right? That's culture. I used to work in marketing, and something that we would do is actually create personas for our clients using a data system that literally split people up into has enough money, doesn't have enough money. Sell one way to this person, sell a different way to this person. Very wealthy, treat yourself, you deserve it. On a budget, look how much money you can save when you buy this thing. It's on sale. It's basically free. The world that we live in sells the idea that your value is based in your finances. But what if we lived in a world, or at least saw the world through the eyes, that success isn't defined by your financial position, but by your relationship with God, your Christ-likeness, your faithfulness? What if we knew that the world was a perfect place created by God that is now broken by sin, that we can't control, that we never had control of? Because God, the creator and the provider, is in control and is at work to bring us back to that place of perfection with him after this earthly life. Then finances are no longer a marker of our success. They're no longer the most important thing. Our ability to do anything doesn't matter because God is in control. Rather than something that we see ourselves valued by, finances are a tool or a resource, a gift given by God for a particular season to fulfill the plan that He has set us apart for in our life. So if that person has more money than me, well, God's got a different plan for them. If I'm struggling with my finances, God's got a different plan for me. It's no longer how much I have versus how much that person has. It's what is God doing for their life and what is God doing for my life? Not by comparison, but by how good is God that He has a plan for us all. Family dinner discussions don't become about my new promotion and how much it's worth and I got an extra this many dollars in the bank and I'm doing this with my money and I'm doing this. It's about, hey, God is doing this blessing through my family, through my church, with what He has provided to us. We see our finances not as ours to be earned, but as God's to be given. And so when you miss a promotion, when you miss a thing, when you make a bad financial decision or a this or a that or something happens, you lose money or the interest rate goes up, you go, God's got it. It was never mine anyway. This whole thing is God's. Instead of seeing our finances as something to hold on to and to protect and to keep away and withhold from God, we see them as something that we can be open and generous with. And so the title of today's message is A Posture of Generosity. It's a shift from this to this. The word gives us a really clear picture about God's desire for the way that we live. Not just our money, but overall, how we're to raise our families, how we're to interact with others, how we're to look after people, how to love others, how to work together as parts of the body of Christ. Rich, poor, Jews, Gentiles, Farsi, Arabic, English speaking. The God-given word gives us the blueprint for life. And when it comes to money and wealth and provision, often we find in the church that there's two extremes. There's the give it all aways, give it away, Red Hot Chili Peppers. Anyway, who nobly live a life of poverty because God has said, be generous, right? Give it away. So into the church, so into this, so into that. Look after people, do this, do that, do this. Good principle. Absolutely. God-given principle. But it's missing some of the picture. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have the withholders, the holding on to money is there's no song about this. The wealth gatherers, right? Who hold on to their wealth and build their wealth and invest and do all of these things because they need to provide for their family, right? They need to look after the family first. And this also is a God-given principle. This is in the Bible. To nobly provide for your children, for your family, to set them up for the future, but they forget the generosity side. They're also missing part of the big picture. And like I said, both of these groups, they're the right thing to do. But it's not complete. The trick to deciphering the word is, and this is for all of your Bible studies here, is not just to take one verse, but to take the whole thing, right? Because one verse out of context misses the whole heart of God on one subject. And that's how you end up with these extremes. And so today we're going to have a look at the whole word. And so there is a lot of scripture. So open up your notes and because I'm going to try and move quickly through these scriptures. But I want to show you what God's whole heart is for how we manage our finance, how we manage our time. A posture of generosity isn't just about money, though that's what we're focusing on today, but it's about how we conduct ourselves with an outward expression towards others, right? So we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And this is where the give it all awayers, this is where they kind of, you know, get their start. This is where they hold on to things. Hold on. There we go. We are there. All right. So verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Amazing, right? How vulnerable to sell all you have, or to sell what you have, to bring it for others, right? And like I said, this is not a bad way of doing life, right? If God has said to you specifically, you have heard a word from God and he says, hey, sell everything you have, I have something in store, who am I to say don't do that, right? That's not what this message is. If you specifically hear from God, the caveat to everything I say today is, unless God tells you otherwise, then go for it. Right? But as a general rule of thumb, as someone who is sitting here in church going, I don't know what God says about finances. I've been in church my whole life and I was like, I know God says to be generous, but what exactly does he say? Does he actually say 10%? Does he actually say that I need to, he does. Yes. So that's what our picture is this morning. I want to be, give that picture to those who need it. So the early church, this is the very beginning, right? This is Acts chapter 4. This is like the Holy Spirit came on them in the previous chapter. This is the very foundations, the beginning of the church. And so you've got cross sections of people. Like the marketing groups that I was talking about before, you've got everyone from over here to over there. You've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, you've got old, you've got young, you've got families, you've got single people, you've got Roman soldiers who have converted from killing Christians and Jews to, well, Christians were a new thing, but killing Christians and Jews to actually standing there and praying with them and being filled with the Holy Spirit fire. You've got people on this level of society and this level of society as it was sorted in the day, not because I think anyone's down here or up here. It made sense that the call of God was to bring all they had together for the establishment of the church, right? To start this thing that is going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Now, today, the church is established, right? The global church is established. It is running. And so God doesn't necessarily call everyone to bring all they have and distribute it in the same way that he asked the early church to here. But again, the caveat, he does ask some. And he does ask us all to be partakers in a small way. And I'm not going to preach on tithes this morning because I don't have time, but that is where the tithe and the principle of the tithe and sowing into the local church comes into play. Generosity in its extreme can leave us in a place of poverty that God hasn't actually asked us to be in. On the other end, our other extreme, the extreme wealth holders, builders, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul is giving Timothy an instruction on how they are to conduct ministry, how the church, how families are to provide for one another and to look after one another. And he talks in this chapter, he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I need to provide for my family. I am not worse than an unbeliever. I need to work hard. I need to earn so much money. I need to put so much savings away. I need to get investment properties and portfolio and make sure that my kids are set up for their entire life and hand them over everything so they are looked after. Yes? Yes. But not at the expense of generosity. Right? It is so easy to get pulled in one of these directions, right? Because the heart of God is for us to be looked after and provided for and to provide for our kids and also to be generous to others. So where do we stand? Right here in the middle, in a posture of generosity. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. Until God calls you to do a specific something clearly. So there are three values that I think are important for us to maintain a posture of generosity. Number one is that it begins with a spirit of giving. Number two is that it means maintaining faith for provision. And number three, it means having wisdom for purpose. So our first value, living life in a posture of generosity begins with a spirit of giving. Right from the start of the word, God asks us for our best, right? After the fall of Adam and Eve, it's really the kids of the start of the beginning of the word, Genesis 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And these are two brothers. One who works in fields and fruit and vegetables and produce, and the other who works with the livestock. And they both bring a sacrifice to God. And it says this, verses 1 to 5. Verse 3 to 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." At a glance, it looks like someone brought fruit, someone brought meat. Obviously, God is a carnivore, preferred the meat, right? Actually, it's the heart behind what they gave. Cain brought what was at hand. He didn't go and pick the ripest of the apples off the trees. He grabbed what had already fallen, what was low, what he could get quick and easy. You know, like the Odd Bunch stuff that you get at Woolies, the stuff that's like weirdly shaped and like, you know, it's still good, but it's not like the best produce. That's what he brought. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstborn of his flock, a waited for, anticipated, fattened, so like the good stuff, calf, lamb, whatever it was, goat, from his stock. It was something that actually put him at lack, because that livestock would have actually then been used to produce more livestock, to produce more livestock. And so as far as he saw, he was actually giving his resource, something that in his earthly field was going to continue to bless him of his own hand. Whereas Cain brought the stuff that he couldn't sell. It was the leftover stuff, the stuff that he wasn't going to eat. It was easy to grab. He didn't have to get up a ladder or anything to get up the tree. He was like, yep, yeah, that'll do. Took that to God. He was a master to himself, not to God. That is the sin that God speaks of here. He did not have a spirit of giving. He had the teaching of giving. He had the discipline of doing the thing that his father taught. Remember, Adam walked through the Garden of Eden with God. Adam taught his boys the goodness of God, the provision of God, that God is to be worshipped, that we are to bring things to him. And how often in church do we tithe or give because it's the right thing to do? Well, Cain did the right thing, but with the wrong heart. Abel did the right thing with a spirit of giving. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus gives us a warning. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." There is no point giving if it's out of a poor spirit. Jesus then condemns the Pharisees in one of his favorite slaps ever. I love this. "You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." You focus on the fact that if you ate a gnat in the Levitical law, that's dirty and you're going to go to hell and whatever, but you lack justice and mercy and faithfulness. You are so set on an amount, on the practice of doing the thing, that you forget about the faithfulness of the thing. How often do we give because it's the thing to be done, not the thing that is our heart's desire? That is not an invitation not to give. Jesus here, he says, you should have practiced the latter, the faithfulness, the heart, the spirit of giving, without neglecting the former. The former that he is speaking about here is the giving the 10%. You don't stop giving because you don't feel like giving. You change your heart so that it supports your giving, right? That's a challenge. It's hard. We've already spoken to the call of the value of generosity for the church as a whole. But in 2 Corinthians, we learn a little bit more here. And there's a perspective that I just love that the early church gives us. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. As in, called by God, not pushed by any man, entirely of their own conviction. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That is what our giving does. That is the posture that a spirit of giving has. Is not, I have to give. The law says 10% or this percent or whatever percent it is. That's a whole other thing. It's about having a spirit of giving that sees giving back to God what was his, as the privilege of sharing in service to the saints. In this church, your finances are stewarded so well. But it's not a return for return. It's a gift for the spiritual realm, for God to do whatever he wants to do with. It really is a privilege to share in the service of the saints. The second value that we're going to look at is that living life in a posture of generosity is maintaining faith for provision. Who knows that God is good? Amen? Who knows that God is the creator of this world? And who knows that we exist for the sake of his glory and his glory alone? Amen. He is the creator, the sustainer, and his spirit is alive in us. We exist for him and to be in relationship with him. Therefore, we can be confident that he will provide for us, right? He backs this up in the word. And let me be clear, this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't because I know God, my life is good and everything is easy. No. This is God is good and his mercy is good. Where we come unstuck on this idea of provision is that we see it as the fulfillment of a prescribed list of wants and needs from God, right? How often have you felt or said out loud, God hasn't come through, God hasn't provided, I'm still waiting, it's not coming. It hasn't happened. We expect our prayers to be met in a certain way, right? In the way that we can see is going to be of the best benefit. I need this to happen in this way because then if that happens, I'm a planner. So I'm like, okay, if we do this, then this, then this, then this, then we can achieve this by this time. And sometimes I come to God in the same way. Hey, God, here's my strategy. Can you fulfill it, please? Thank you. Moving on with my day, wondering why everything isn't happening to my plan. But the thing is, God's provision is not a checklist to our demands. God's provision is for the purpose of His glory, for His plan for our life. And so when I talked about earlier, they have more money than me, or I, you know, I'm struggling with my finances and they seem to be swimming, or, you know, Jeff Bezos has all of the money in the world and what, well, hopefully God has a, I know that God has a plan for his life and those finances that will come to fruition at some point. I can't see it. We are currently, we've been living in our house for 5 years now, and all of the cheaper appliances that we put in when we moved in, and we're like, oh, we'll upgrade them later as they slowly, one by one, they're all breaking right now, let me tell you that. So I am currently in that spot where I'm like, hey, God, how am I paying for this? What is your plan? How is this going to work? If I had more money, this would be easy. God, if you could just provide for me this way, that would be good. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, he says, do not worry. He tells us about the birds and he tells us about the flowers. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He tells us of all of these things. Then he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all of these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. Hey God, my washing machine is breaking and I'm going to run out of clean clothes. But God, what are you doing in my life? Where am I to go? Even if I have to wear dirty clothes to get there, Lord God, what is the next step for my life? What is your kingdom doing? What is the call on my life? When we seek God first, we see his plan for us. And therefore, the provision that we think that we need shifts. It's no longer, I need money for my washing machine. It's, I need to be able to do what God is calling me to do. It's a faith for provision, but not prescribed by me. God gives us a promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he will complete the good works he has begun in us. What he has set before us to be done, he will complete. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it also says that he will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying isn't an empty promise. It's in his word. The plan that he has for you, he will bring to completion. He will provide what you need to complete that plan. We just don't know what the plan is. And so when we feel like we're not being provided for, when our faith is dwindling because we're not seeing the answers that we think we need in our finances, in our time, in our health, in our whatever it is, our faith for provision can remain strong because we know that if it's his plan, he will provide for it. Amen? The third value is that living a life in a posture of generosity requires wisdom for purpose. When we speak about giving, we often talk about stewardship. And I mentioned it just before. And in biblical times, a steward is a person who took care of somebody else's house. It was the house manager, the person who managed the finances and the team who worked in the house and basically looked after the affairs of another person. They had huge responsibility, and it was actually a job of great honor and responsibility in the household. They would upkeep and manage the home of another person. We, God's people, are the stewards of his creation. We are to maintain, manage, and oversee what already belongs to him. Our world, our life, our job, everything that we have, our money, our kids, our everything. I may have birthed my kids, but they don't belong to me, they belong to God. I may work in a job, but the reward of that job doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. The fact that I have a job doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. The fact that I am here on earth and in existence doesn't belong to me. It's not for anything I did. It's because God desired to be in relationship with people and for people to exist to bring him glory. My life is not for me, it's for God. And so I will do my best to steward well what God has given me. I am sinful. I will not always do it to the best of my ability. I will falter. It will not always go right. But God is good. And when we seek first his kingdom, even when we make mistakes, if we come back to him, he will continue to reward us in his good plan with his good mercy and his good provision, right? And so in the Proverbs, we get a great picture of what we are to do, managing very specifically finances. Proverbs 18:9 says, "One who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys." We need to work hard. We need to save our money. Proverbs 30:24-25 talks of how small but wise the ants are that they store up their food in the summer. Proverbs 22-26 tells us to avoid bad debts. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledges or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you, i.e. you will be left in poverty. This is the handbook of how to do life. And just like in 1 Timothy, we are to care for our family. We are to invest well, to work hard, to save, to avoid bad debts, to do all of these things, to make wise decisions, but not for a lack of generosity, right? These three principles work together for a posture of generosity that glorifies God. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15-21, and I am wrapping up here, Jesus tells the story of a greedy rich man. He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry, take a holiday, stop working, just enjoy your life, do whatever you want, no worries.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Yes, look after yourself. God has blessed you with provision, right? But do not withhold from God what is God's. It is wisdom. It is faith for provision. It is a spirit of giving that allows us to conduct our lives with a posture of generosity rather than a withholding. Great principles, Kate, but how do I actually do that? For every financial decision, for every decision about how to be generous with your time, what you're going to do next, what job to take, what house to buy, what car to buy, what to do next with a dodgy health assessment. Just do the next right thing. Seek God's wisdom in the Word and just keep plotting one foot above the next. If it's a generosity issue, come back to these basic principles. And if it fits one of these principles that's from the Word, then keep going. If it doesn't, then don't. Because then it's not of God. Again, the caveat, if God says no, stop walking. Not everyone hears from God in an audible yes or no. But so long as you stay close to Him, so long as you recognize the words that are in His Word, as we plod along through life and just keep trying to do the next right thing, God's grace is so good for us. We seek first the kingdom, and His grace is so good. When there is abundance, ask God, is this seed for sowing? Or should I be building bigger storehouses? Because if God says yes, storehouse, great. If God says sow it, don't you dare put it in that storehouse, right? And so when we come around this season of Kingdom Advance, it's with a posture of generosity. It's with an expectation that God will provide. It's with faith that God will provide for us. It is with wisdom as finances come in. God, what is this for? Is this for saving? Is this for sowing? Is this for a specific need? Is this the provision for something that you have given me? And it's with a spirit of giving, a desire to be a part, to participate in the service of the saints, to participate in being the solution for people who are in persecution, Christians in persecution in other countries. Lost people who will find a Gideon's Bible in their hotel drawer when they've, you know, disappeared from their family or are about to do something dodgy or just are really struggling with their life, and they find that word and suddenly a light in their hopelessness. Participation in the service of the saints. And so as hard as it is to come around our finances and to be open about it and to talk about it and to trust and have faith that they are being stewarded well, we know that God is in control. So we can come to this with confidence. We can come to this with the knowledge full well that God is our provider. And the clincher, as Naomi said last week, be obedient to what God is calling you to. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our provider. I thank you that you have offered us the opportunity to participate in the service of the saints, to be a part of your plan here on earth. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will help our spirits to be refreshed, to be generous, to be giving, to see opportunities that you are providing for us as ways to honour you, to glorify you, Heavenly Father, not as ways to prosper ourselves. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you are doing in us, and I thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. I pray that you will bless us as we leave this place this week, Heavenly Father, and that this Kingdom Advance season will just be one of incredible blessing, not just for this building, Lord God, for this church, but for all of those that this finance is going out to reach. Lord God, we thank you that you are moving in these places. We thank you that there are Christians who are coming to know you in persecuted places, Heavenly Father, and we just pray that your your guidance will be over them. Lord God, that they will feel your tangible spirit over them. And Heavenly Father, that all of the avenues, all of the pathways to reach them with our finances will be made open to us. Lord God, we thank you for all you are doing. Amen. Amen.